Good morning to each of you. Greetings in the name of Jesus. May his name continue to be lifted up this morning. It's him that we've come to worship. Well, I need to confess to you this morning that I thought about what I should preach on this morning, and I wondered if I had to be held to what the calendar said today was. If I was going to have to follow a calendar to determine what I was going to preach about today. And perhaps we should preach a message for mothers on Christmas Day. I don't think it makes much difference. We should hear it year-round. So I conceded and I have prepared a message I think is for all of us. I trust it is. But particularly our mothers today. The thought about Mother's Day and how it started, don't know if you know the history of the holiday that we call Mother's Day in the United States, where that came from. And so I looked it up on Google to see what it says, and I suppose it's accurate. But Anna Jarvis was the lady back in the early 1900s that pushed for this holiday to be made a holiday in the U.S. after her mother had passed away. She wanted a holiday that people would stop and consider mothers and the importance of mothers and of all the work that they go to and all they do every day that we take for granted. I forget the year that she finally was successful in making that happen. But towards the end of her life, before she passed away, she went on another effort to remove the holiday from the calendar because it was no longer being celebrated with her vision for mothers. The retail industry had commercialized this holiday, and the floral industry, the chocolate industry, the card industry, this was all becoming a huge money racket thing. And she tried to remove it from off the calendar, but did not make that happen. And she says, you can now buy a printed card with words on. And shame on you for doing that because you're too lazy to get your own pen and your own paper and write your own words on about your mother that you appreciate about her. Instead, you buy some ready-made card from a store. Or she says, you will buy your mother a box of nice chocolates, but you'll end up eating most of them yourself. Shame on you for doing that. That was not her intention for this holiday. And so let's keep that tucked away in our minds as these holidays come and go, that the way our culture observes them and the busyness of yesterday as we were out, it was very busy yesterday. There's a holiday today. People were busy getting groceries and flowers and gifts and you name it. But we can do all that, but not really appreciate, not really honor and esteem a godly woman and a godly wife and a godly mother. And so gifts this morning are not enough to honor your mother. Prove it by your actions and by your words to her that you choose to give to her. You can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. The title for the message this morning is, I Will Make Him and Help Me. I would like to help us understand a bit more. I'm not going to be able to say anything new to us this morning, but what God meant when he created and helped meet for the first man. What is God's design? What is God's plan for this help meet? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." A biblical view of womanhood naturally doesn't feel very good. It really doesn't even sound good. You know, men, you get to be the leaders. Ladies, you get to submit and to follow. And our world's way of thinking is that the place, the submissive position, is always a lesser position. And that's not true. And because of that, because of their view of submission, they reject this Christian Bible view of womanhood. The Bible, and we have to admit that because of the culture that we live in, and even of our own flesh, these things, these thoughts press in upon us and upon our minds, and it affects our thinking and it affects what we do. The Bible tells us that what God created was very good, was perfect. Nothing needed to be improved upon. And so may God help us today to continue to delight in his plan, to live out his plan, and to teach it to our families. This thing that our Heavenly Father described as very good. The feministic voices, feminism has just really reached its dark fingers into our culture in the last 50, 60 years. And this is that the emphasis of those voices is a direct opposition to God's plan. Up front, feminism sounds good. It promises freedom from being a submissive wife. It promises relief from the burden of being a full-time mom. And it promises freedom from the drudgery of home life. And we have lived long enough in this time frame of these voices pressing in onto our culture that we have seen the effects of this on the family. And the truth is this morning that modern feminism does not set people free. It liberates. It enslaves them. It does not liberate them. If this was the answer to our problems today, we should be seeing things getting better. Things should be improving. Families should be stronger than ever before, but we see the exact opposite. Things are worse than ever. And in fact, in the last number of years, things have just spiraled just downward rapidly. This isn't the answer. And so as one writer puts it, she says that women have not been liberated by modern feminism, but they have been betrayed. And we don't have to look very far around us to see female suffering. It's all about us. We don't have to even go far from our own doorsteps to see the pain that lies right next to us. We have depressed people. We have mental health issues. We have just the emotional pain of broken relationships and divorces and remarriages and single parents. And we have people trying to endeavor to hold a job and to be a mom and to be a dad. And we see the exhaustion that overtakes people trying to fill two roles. And so we are in a time where even the world is seeing that what has been portrayed and pushed and emphasized is not working. It's not working. It's not effective. It's not the answer. And so this is a unique time for us as Christian people. As those idols of feminism are starting to crumble and deteriorate and people are questioning them, mothers and ladies, sisters, godly wives and mothers, you have a unique opportunity to shine a light that comes straight from the Word of God. You can be a testimony as they see the joy in your face with your family behind you, beside you. You're a full-time mom and you love it. And you're happy about it. And you have peace about it. That's what people are looking for. And so this morning, God has designed and created woman in a certain way. And you'll never be able to experience freedom until you know and embrace it, accept it, and live it out. Well, what is the purpose of the woman? Verse 18. It's just one word. It's two words, help meet. A helper. Literally somebody to help him. Somebody to compliment him. Somebody fit for him. This design has been woven into every woman that has been created. This is God's intention. This is God's design for every woman. This has been woven right into who you are. An orientation towards a man. That's what you were created for. Now, I just want to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul picks us up again and holds it forth for us, years and years later, this same principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8, Paul says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." There Paul is holding forth that same principle, that God has specially designed and created the woman to fill a specific role and place. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, I'm single and what shall I do about my created design that God has given me? What shall I do with that? And I suppose that would be a message for another time. But whether you're married this morning, whether you're single, whether you are a widow, there can be fulfillment found in the man Christ Jesus. In the perfect man. Lots more can be and maybe should be said about that. We'll continue moving on with God's design for woman. You have been created to be a helper, to be a helpmeet. And brothers, this morning we can test this design, and you probably have tested and you didn't even maybe think about it. But if you go for one day and not tell your wife anything, what you're doing, where you're going, you're going to end up with a problem on your hands. Because you're cutting her off from the very thing that God has made her for, and that is to help you. And when you cut off who you are to her, you will have somebody that is desperate to figure you out and to find out what you're doing, where you're going, because she's been created that way. So let's not cut them off. We need to talk to them. We need to tell them what we're doing. They were made to help us. It's not this is my sphere, this is your sphere. We live under the same roof. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. But this is rather, you're helping me in my sphere. You're for me in it. Now maybe you're thinking it sounds sort of miserable to have to be orientated towards another person, towards a man. That's how God made you? Doesn't that sound terrible? And I guess my only response to that is that you will always find joy in God's ways, or you will always find misery trying to find joy resisting God's ways. And that's true for a lot of things. But it's true for this. Those are strong words, but I believe they're true. What does it mean to be a helpmeet to a man? And I'd like to give you four things to help us understand what an helpmeet is to be. Number one is by being his intimate companion. Verse 18, God said it wasn't good. It's not good that the man should be alone. I don't know. We say sometimes that, you know, men were just not very relational. We're not really into relationships that much. But the ladies are. They're more relational. They're more into relationships. That's not what we just read in this verse. What we read in this verse, that God said that you need to be in a relationship. It's not good for you to be alone. So don't hold that up against your wife. Shame on us for even thinking that. Because we were built to have relationships. We were created by a God, a triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that's all they knew always was relationship. All three persons working together in their own roles, working their own positions, but working together. God created us men to be in a relationship. We are to be relational. We need a helper. And so it's no virtue of ours if we claim to be unrelational. In fact, I would suggest to us it's called sin, because we're rejecting God's design for us. It's not good for us to be outside of a relationship. It's not good for us to be alone. She helps him by being his friend. And it's just not performing a role, making the meals and washing the clothes, but it's by being his friend in the midst of doing that. You're doing it because you're his friend. Verse 19 and 20, those verses are in this passage for one solid point that no animal could meet that need that man had. The monkeys and the lions and the tigers and the giraffes and the cows and the goats, none of them would do. None of them worked. They weren't suitable. They were not equal. And so we have God making the woman. And in verse 23, Adam says, as Eve was brought to him by God, and Adam said, I don't need this. That's not what he said. He said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Adam was thankful for his helpmeet that God had created for him. And he accepted it with thanksgiving and with gladness. Verse 24, therefore, and we need to ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? Why is the therefore, therefore? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The relationship that we were all created for was a married relationship between one man and one woman. The first relationships on earth was not father and son, it was not mother and daughter, but it was a husband and wife. That was the first relationship. That's what we were made for. And because of that, therefore, we shall leave our father and our mother, and we shall cleave unto our wives, and they shall be one flesh. That is the intimate companion relationship that men and women were made for. Now, in the mystery of God, in his design, he thought us men needed someone to be in a relationship with us, someone that was like opposite us, like us, but opposite of us. And there's books written about this, marriage seminars built around these differences. Men are more concerned about the bottom line, they're more analytical. Women are more into relationships. It's endless. I'm not sure what to do with all of that. I don't read that here at all. I don't know exactly how men and women are opposite. But I've lived with my wife come July, 13 years, and I just know it's true. We hardly ever come at anything the same way. Even little things, things that don't matter. So that's the most irrational thing I've heard of. Like, how did you ever get to that? And what happens is we tend to see this difference as a problem that we really don't need. But it's a blessing from God that we need. We need it. Thank God that your wife comes at things from a different perspective and from a different way, because we need that. We need that. And so, shame on us, we tend to laugh at our wives and make fun of them and poke little jokes at them because of the way they come at things. But instead, we need to value their oppositeness, their way of coming at things. And if we're willing to do that, we'll wind up having the best friend you can ever imagine to ever have. When we stop diminishing our wives' input and their contributions, and instead of saying that's the stupidest thing I heard of, think about it for a bit and you'll begin to understand the depth of what she's just said. And so this morning, brothers, we need to commend our wives, and we need to delight in them. And we need to tell them often how much we value them. You were made specifically for me. You were a gift of God, from God, for me. You're what I need. She was made his intimate companion. Number two, another definition of being a helpmeet is by being queen of the domestic domain. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, we have God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so we have God giving dominion not only to the man, but to the woman as well. The Bible also makes it really abundantly clear that the main place a woman brings dominion is within the home. You can turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so we have, in this setting, Paul is holding forth older women that are in the home and they're delighting in it. They love it and they commend it to the younger woman in the church that this is what you should be doing. They're teaching them how to love their husbands, how to care for the home, how to care for the children. And they're doing it out of the heart because it's what they love to do. This is God's plan. And we need to constantly be speaking out against the lies of the world about us and the devil as he pokes in amongst us and tries to confuse us and tries to get us off course of God's plan for the home. Turn back a couple pages to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 14, again, Paul says, I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1, the proverb writer says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish pluck it down with her hands. Building your home this morning means managing your home. It means loving your husband. It means working hard at home. And I guess in our day and age, that almost sounds as bad as returning to slavery. So I meet people and they ask me what my wife does, she's a full-time mom. I'm like, oh, wow, like, good for her. Like that's the worst thing in the world. Well, is it? It's God's plan. And so, our culture has devalued homes and home life. And we end up getting this mentality that we live for the weekends, we live for the evenings, we live for the times when we're not at home. That's what we live for. And if you're at home all the time, the world says, well, get a life. And we say, no, you get a life staying at home. You get a life staying at home and you eat together as a family, you work together as a family, you play together as a family, you enjoy each other as a family. That's life. That's God's design. Now, you can turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. We just really have to read these verses too. We can't preach a message without going to this passage about woman. But the truth of the matter is that this chapter that we all know so well was not written to woman. It was written to a young man. And so young men this morning, if you're having trouble keeping your mind pure, if you're having trouble keeping your mind on good things, memorize this chapter. The whole thing. Keep it in your heart. It'll help you. This was words written to a son. Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Can you find one? She's very rare. If you found one, bless God for her. She's very rare. For her price is far above rubies. Do you value your wife more than the money you have in the bank? She's worth way more than that. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. I thought about that verse for a while, and I've concluded that to do that, you really need to be born again. To do that well. To really have a heart's desire that you want to serve someone all of your life. You want to sacrifice your life for someone. Give yourself up for someone, for your family, for your husband. And do them good. Especially in a place where the public can't see you. Nobody can see you doing that. You really have to be born again to have a heart's desire to do him good and not evil all the days of your life. Verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's a professional. She's like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She knows where the best deals are for meat. She knows where the best oranges are found. She knows. And then we come home, we open the refrigerators and the pantries, and we're like, you know, it's a merchant ship here. Come from afar. Our wives are good. She bringeth forth her food. With the measly income that she has to live on, this is what I give her. And she does well. Verse 15, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She's like a chef for a small business. She considereth a field and buyeth it. She does real estate. She plants with her hands. She plants a vineyard. She plants gardens. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. This virtuous woman is strong physically, mentally, spiritually. She's not afraid of hard work at all. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. She's like, you know what? I can make some money for the family. Let's do this. Let's sell this. This is going to be great. I got something that's valuable here. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hands to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. And if every Christian woman does that, I mean, social services might disappear. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She dresses beautifully. She also makes a nice bed in comparison to the bed of harlots. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. When you got a wife at home working like this, brothers, you're freed up to be involved in what God has called you to be involved in. Thank God if you have a wife like that. 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. There you go, men. She has some wise words that she speaks to us, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not goofing around all day long. She's busy working. Her intent is to keep the house and to manage it well. She's not wasting time. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Children, are you listening this morning? Here's a verse for you. You need to bless your mom. Every day you say, thank you, mom. You've washed these clothes for me. You've ironed this shirt for me. Thank you for the breakfast. Thank you for the lunch. Thank you for supper. We need to be arising up, children, and blessing our moms for what they do for us. Her husband also. And he praiseth her. Husbands, your wife needs your daily encouragement. Godly women are to be praised and respected and honored and esteemed and lifted up. Our culture is telling them that their time that they're devoting to this useless institution called the home is a waste of time. But we need to be telling them the truth. The world about us is really interesting, the way they think. And as one writer put it, she says this, that our culture appreciates women for what they can give as long as they don't give it in the home. And she went on to say like this, if a woman holds a factory job and she makes meals for families that cannot cook for themselves, she's liberated. But if she stays at home and cooks meals for her own family, she's a slave. See the irony of this whole thing? She works out at a daycare and takes care of other people's children. She's liberated, but if she stays at home and cares for her own children, that's drudgery. She has a cleaning job and she's cleaning other people's toilets, and that's freedom. But if you stay at home and clean your own toilet, well, that's slavery and drudgery. It's terrible. We bless every wife and mother here today that's godly. And we praise God for your work. Man, we need to be talking about this in the church and also out in our world. We need to be letting people know that it's different in our house. This is God's way. All right. The third definition of this helpmeet is by being a lover who shares with him in passion and pleasure. Because of the audience, that's all I will say on that point. But Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 to 23, and Song of Solomon chapter 4 will be some passages that husbands and wives can look up and read together. And lastly, number 4, another definition of what it means to be a helpmeet is by being the mother and nurturer. God told that first husband and wife to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 for some more of Paul's words to us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 9, Paul says, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." I read those verses and it's like, if I were to read that to somebody I was just working for, like, this really sounds terrible. Seems like it just gets worse and worse the further down we go in those verses about what Paul is saying God's design for the woman is. It's not terrible at all. This is God's plan. Let's embrace it and love it and live it. These verses aren't regarded very highly in our world today. Verse 15, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing." What does that mean? Obviously, we'll rule out the first thing is you don't get saved by having a baby. That's an obvious thing that it does not mean. But what I believe Paul is trying for us to see in this verse is that the way a Christian wife works out her salvation with fear and trembling is by bearing children and endeavoring to live out God's design for you as a godly woman. And we love to say that we want to follow Jesus. We want to obey Jesus. Well, we're okay with that as long as it stays very general. But following Jesus gets very specific in what that means. And today he gives us some very specific direction for the woman on how they should live their lives. If you want to follow Jesus and obey Jesus, then you will specifically obey him. You will manage your house. You will dress modestly. You will not usurp authority over the man. You will bear children. That is how you work out your salvation, with fear and trembling. That is what God has called you to. And where else? Where else is it harder to live out a life of faith and love and to continue in that day after day, year after year, but in the home where you're unnoticed from the public eye? Where else is that more difficult to live out than in the home? To live out holiness, not outbursts of anger. To live with self-control, sacrificing your own self for your family. Husbands, we need to support our wives in this. How do we do this? We pray with them. And we pray specifically with them for the needs of the day, that God would help them be patient in that day. And whatever she has to do that day, that God would give her strength for her responsibilities and for her duties. If we're not at home, we'll call and we'll see how things are going and we'll check in. We're there. We're encouraging. We're helping. Mothers, you have been called and designed by God to nurture and to raise children for the glory of God. So this morning the call comes to us. Who are we going to serve? Are we going to embrace the scriptures? Are we going to embrace God's plan? Are we willing to do that? That's the call that's coming forth. Are we willing to live out God's plan? Sisters, this morning, God has not designed you to be second-class citizens in his kingdom. But he has made you to be reflectors of his glory. And you will only do that as you follow the specific plan that God has outlined for you to live. May God bless you and strengthen you for where God has you. May he give you grace to continue on. Have you done it perfectly? No. Do you want to do it better? Hopefully. Reach out to God for his help and live it. Husbands, we need to be by our wives to encourage them and to help them. Help them. They need our support and our encouragement and our love and our listening ears. God's plan is perfect, and it's the only way a family will survive in America in 2024 is by living out this plan. May God help us do that. Let's kneel to pray.